If I had to give a title to today's talk, I would have to call it Five Familiar Words, because it would be difficult to think of a better known passage of the Bible than Psalm 23, especially those first five words, "The Lord is my shepherd." And down through the centuries, this passage has been used to bring comfort to those in deep need. It has been read at countless bedsides and gravesides. And for those who are facing grief and pain and fear, it has been the go-to portion of God's word. And I suppose countless sermons, articles and hymns have been written on Psalm 23, so that instinctively we feel that we've heard it all before. But I believe that God speaks to us afresh from his word. It is ever living and effervescent. So we can turn to this well-known psalm in expectancy, asking the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us uniquely. Today, although I want to look at just a few words from this psalm, I want us to see it in a broader context. These are worrying, anxious days for our world. But for the person who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, there are reassurances to be found in these verses that if we bury them deep within our souls, will stand us in good stead should we face the storm. But let me start by saying something a little more controversial. I believe that this psalm is one of the most misused scriptures in all the Bible. It's all too often lifted out of context and used as a placebo to give a veneer of religiosity when trouble comes. You simply cannot asset strip the Bible. By that I mean that you cannot pluck out words that you want God to say to you without taking the message as a whole. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never come in repentance and understanding the sheer impossibility of making yourself acceptable before God, then the Bible is very clear. The Lord is not your shepherd. But as we will see, he is willing and able today to fill that role. Firstly, I want you to notice where this psalm sits in our Bible. Our Bible, although it's written by more than 40 different writers in many different forms over a period of maybe 1,500 years, it's not put together in a haphazard way. Each part fits together like an interlocking puzzle. And Psalm 23 is not just floating aimlessly without an anchor. We cannot take it in isolation. It is part of a bigger picture. It is part of a trio of psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24, all about the Messiah, which between them present the whole story of the gospel. And that's how I want to look at it today. These three psalms answer our three greatest personal problems. What about my past? What about my present? What about my future? We worry about the mistakes of the past. We're anxious about the troubles that we face today. And we're apprehensive about what lies ahead, about the future. And these three psalms are a trio of truth that cover all of life. We know that Psalm 23 is all about the Lord as the shepherd. But actually, we can see him in all three of these psalms. Right down through Bible times, the picture of a shepherd has been the symbol of God's royal caretaker for his people. In Psalm 80, God himself is spoken of as the shepherd of Israel, who leads Jacob like a flock. And in Isaiah 40, we have that beautiful picture of a shepherd king. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Down through history, God had entrusted the role of the shepherd king to various kings and rulers of Israel. But sadly, many had simply not lived up to the role. Instead of caring for God's people, they cared only for themselves. Isaiah 46 verse 11 says this, and this is the Lord speaking. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They turn to their own way. Each seeks his own gain. Instead of feeding and tending the sheep, the shepherds viewed them simply as a commodity, food to be plundered. The flocks were neglected and scattered, unloved and uncared for, burdened by the demands of these shepherds. But God had always planned to intervene personally. And he points to the coming Messiah when he says in Ezekiel 34, verse 11, this. For this is what the sovereign God says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out. I will tend them. I will pasture them. I will seek for the lost. I will bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured. I will shepherd the flock with justice. We are to see ourselves as sheep that have gone astray. And you know something? That's a reality check for us. This rescue plan would be all of God's doing, but the cost would be oh so great. The fulfillment of this promise is to be found in John chapter 10, verse 9, when Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it to the full. But Jesus comes to a climax of this teaching by uttering those famous words, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. With that in mind, let's turn back to Psalm 22, which opens with these words, My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? It is one of the most memorable of all passages about the coming Messiah. Written maybe 1,000 years before the cross, it gives us the very words Jesus would speak whilst hanging there. The conversation of the onlookers, his suffering in graphic detail, it's all unmistakably there. It's as if a reporter were standing at Calvary and describing the scene in real time. Here we have the shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. This psalm answers many questions for us. It tells me that God is holy, and it is a non-negotiable fact that he must punish sin. But it also tells me that the good shepherd has been punished in my place. It tells me something of the awfulness of that punishment with those unforgettably poignant words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here is the ultimate proof that God loves the sinner. He was prepared to abandon the son of his love, to step back when he could have stepped in, to punish him in place of us. Because Jesus was forsaken, we can be forgiven. Because he was stripped naked, we can wear robes of righteousness. Because he was pierced, we can be healed. Because he was thirsty, we can drink from living waters. And because he died, we can live eternally. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. No matter how deep our sin, how messy our past, we can stand forgiven at the cross. We can join that great assembly who worship God for deliverance. The psalm ends with the declaration, future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to people yet unborn. He has done this. That's the wonderful news of Psalm 22. It is a done deal. I can add nothing at all. The crippling debt has been paid. There are no arrears. All our past has been taken care of. But if we leap forward to Psalm 24, it's a very different scene. Here we can almost hear the blast of the trumpets as the psalmist declares, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." And so we are transported to the glorious city of the returning victorious king. Listen to the triumphant cry. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. This is a future day, a day of vindication, the enthronement of the risen, triumphant Jesus Christ. Having conquered sin and death and hell and Satan, he is now acknowledged by all as the King of glory, the Lord Almighty. What a contrast, what a different picture. He is the resurrection and the life. And because he lives, we will live also. One day soon, every believer shall see him, and we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. He will come for us, or we will go to him. All fear, suffering, death, and disappointment will be over. All our problems are but temporary. All our blessings are eternal. Psalm 22 takes us to Mount Calvary. Psalm 24 takes us to Mount Zion, the city of the great king. But in between lies the valley of Psalm 23. And as we move into Psalm 23, we find ourselves here in the care of the risen Savior. In Psalm 22, we see Jesus as the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. But here he's portrayed as the great shepherd of the sheep. And the logic is absolutely inescapable. The shepherd who died for the love of the sheep will tenderly care for them along the journey until they are with him in the Father's house. How could it be elsewise? In Ezra, we saw all those promises of God for the future. "I will, I will, I will." But as you read Psalm 23, you cannot but help but notice that all the verbs are in the present tense. He makes me. He leads me. He restores me. He guides me. He is with me. He comforts me. He prepares a table for me. He anoints me. My cup overflows. If Psalm 22 took care of all my yesterdays and Psalm 24 of all my tomorrows, then Psalm 23 takes care of today. Psalm 23 is not filled with promises for the future. It is filled with his presence for the present. So let's take a little closer look at these five words. "The Lord is my shepherd." We live in days of industry, of science and technology, but we're largely disconnected from the food chain. Not so in Bible times. People lived off the land. Fruit was picked from the trees. Grain was harvested from the field, winnowed and ground into flour by human hands. And meat came on the hoof to be dispatched and butchered at the front door. Man and his animals were closely connected, living cheek by jowl. And sheep were by far the most common animal, providing meat and milk and wool. But please don't think of the European farmer with herds of sheep in the enclosed fields. Think rather of the Palestinian shepherd wandering open hillsides, leading, not driving his flock, living day and night alongside the sheep, knowing each one by name, sharing the hardships of weather, and constantly on his guard against predators. Of course, many of our Bible heroes were shepherds. Chief among them was David, warrior, king, and giant slayer. As a mere shepherd boy, God looked beyond his inexperience and youth and saw a heart that loved his God, and he anointed him as a future king. This was the boy who wrote these psalms. Shepherding his father's flocks became a classroom for the crown. While protecting flocks, he learned to guard a nation. Leading animals to pasture taught him lessons on how to lead men into battle, a nation into prosperity. But David learned a greater spiritual lesson. He learned to think of himself as a sheep and for the Lord to do for him as David did for his flocks. He pondered the parallel long and hard, and he summed it up in just five simple words. The Lord is my shepherd. If Psalm 23 was a sermon, and it is, then these five words are the text, and everything else that follows behind is the exposition of it. So let's look quickly at these words. The Lord. The actual word David used is Yahweh, the proper and personal name of God as he made himself known to the people of Israel. And we can trace it back to Genesis 3, whenever God appeared to another shepherd, Moses this time, in the burning bush. When Moses asked God for his name, back came the reply, I am who I am. And the whole meaning seems to revolve around these ideas. God Almighty, unchanging and unchangeable. I am self-sufficient, self-sustaining, not created, but creator of all. I was, I am, I will be. From everlasting to everlasting, the eternal one, first and last, beginning and end, the Alpha and the Omega. How we struggle to comprehend the implications of this name. It's beyond our mental capabilities, but oh, so worthy of our contemplation. Recently, Jan and I have taken to going for a walk late in the evening, and out in the countryside where we live, it's possible for us to go for a 3 or 4 mile loop of a walk and not meet a single soul. A few weeks ago, there was a huge full moon. The stars were out, and there was silence, absolute silence. And you know, as we stopped to drink it all in, we both thought of that same verse, be still and know that I am God. And you know, Psalm 19 reminds us, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the works of his hands. And at times like that, how small we feel as we see the grandeur of the universe, and how immeasurable is our God. But of course, Psalm 19 also reminds us of the truth that in the law of God, we see his perfection, his trustworthiness, and a whole multitude of his attributes. Here's a practical lesson. Let's take the opportunity these days of reduced activity afford to stop and to contemplate our Lord. Whether we look up at the heavens or look into his word, our hearts will sing, how great is our God? A lesser God couldn't meet our needs. We need a God whose justice rolls on like a river, for without justice, our universe has no moral foundation. We need a God of love, for we are all sinners. We need an all-powerful God, because the enemy is all around. We need a God with resurrection power, for we all face death. And so into our world, at just the right time, stepped one known in the original language of the New Testament as Adonai Yeshua. Adonai means Lord. Yeshua is a personal name that means the Lord saves. In Hebrew, it's Joshua, but we know him as Jesus, Savior and Shepherd. And Jesus stepped into the shepherd's role of Psalm 23 and fills it to perfection. The next word is. The Lord is. That's a tiny word, but with big significance. If something is, it exists. It's what we call a being verb. The Lord is. God exists, and we're transported back to the beginning of Genesis. In the beginning, God. Secondly, is indicates the present. We do not read that the Lord was my shepherd or that he will be my shepherd, but that He is my shepherd today, right now, at this very moment. Jesus, eternal and unconstrained by time, is accessible to every believer right now. His presence is not a promise, but a reality to experience. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27. God is faithful, 1 Corinthians 9. God is for us, Romans 8:31. And that was the experience of Paul as he lay alone in a cold dungeon. No one, he said, came to my support. Everyone deserted me, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. One of the saddest things about this present COVID-19 crisis is the fact that often family are excluded from the side of loved ones in their final moments. A believer in Jesus Christ will never die alone. He will never leave us or forsake us. And you'll remember later in the psalm, the psalmist would say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Then the Lord is my, the little word my. And Martin Luther it was who once said that the heart of Christianity is seen in its personal pronouns. And Psalm 23 is a great example. There are no less than 28 personal pronouns. Me, I, he, his, your. Almost 25% of the entire psalm is made up this way. And this brings me back to the comment I made at the beginning when I said that Psalm 23 was often misused and misappropriated. Because when we say, the Lord is my shepherd, what we're really saying is this: I am his sheep. He owns me. I am under his direction and care. I have a personal relationship with this shepherd God, the God of this universe. The big question is this: can I honestly say that? Or have I simply done my own thing, lived my own life? To claim him as shepherd involves us first facing an unpleasant reality. We are born sinners. You and I are incapable of living to God's standards. We are facing his judgment because of our rebellion against his rule. We have lived as God of our own lives, not as sheep of the great shepherd. The good news of the gospel is this: the shepherd is seeking for us. We need to hear his voice, to repent and receive him as our own and personal shepherd. Then, and only then, can we say truthfully, the Lord is my shepherd. But what to make of that last word, shepherd? It's only fair to say that sheep are pretty much the most helpless creatures on earth. Even domesticated animals like dogs and cats can defend themselves, hunt for food, find their way home when lost. And the jungles and plains, of course, are filled with animals that are self-sufficient. We are not like them. We are sheep. And sheep are helpless and hopeless without human care. They panic at the slightest sound. They have no sense of direction whatsoever, no defense mechanism. They can't fight. They can't run well. They become entangled and trapped easily. They're high maintenance. In Matthew 9, verse 36, Jesus looked with compassion at the crowds of people because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed and helpless. We need a shepherd. The Living Bible puts it like this: because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. That's why Paul can say in Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians 9, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having everything you need, you will be able to abound in every good work. So to sum up, in these Psalms, the threefold ministry of the Messiah flows into our needs whatever they are, whenever they are, in the past, the present, and the future. The cross of Jesus takes care of yesterday. The crook of Jesus takes care of today. And the sovereign's crown takes care of all our tomorrows. The good shepherd was smitten, but Jesus prevailed at the cross. The great shepherd will lead his sheep safely home. And as the chief shepherd, the victor's crown is his by right, and he is coming to reward his servants. 1 Peter 5, verse 4 tells us, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. I hope that you will understand the implications of these familiar words. The Lord is my shepherd. That you will understand something of what it meant for the good shepherd to lay down his life for the sheep. That you will see that there is a coming day of triumph coming when Jesus as the chief shepherd will receive the crown. And that you will genuinely accept him and know him as your personal shepherd. Amen.